Let's jump right into this. This lesson, pretty much like every other one we've looked at, these are all things we know. The issue is, will we do them? I think he began by talking about the state of marriage in the world today, which is pretty weak. And a lot of that has to do with the unrealistic message Hollywood sends. Along with that, an unrealistic understanding of what love is. The mystery of marriage is revealed in the gospel, and that's really the key to marriage right there. The strength of a marriage, period, is all about your relationship with Christ. It's not the person, it's Christ. It's not her problems, her troubles, it's Christ. It's your relationship with Christ. You must do your part. You pray like crazy, she'll do her part. You can encourage her to do her part without saying a word by doing your part. So you do your part, pray she'll do hers. Husbands, love your wives in a Christ-like way. Totally commit yourself to loving her. The world has cheapened the meaning of love. The joke in premarital counseling is love is a feeling you feel when you feel like you're going to get a feeling you've never felt before. That's what love is. Biblical love is not emotional, it's volitional. It's not emotional, it's volitional. It is a choice you make. He talked last week about this, and it's a good way to look at it. Love is a commitment you make to God to exercise with this person that you are choosing to love. Love is a choice you make. It has nothing to do with them being a good wife or a bad wife. It has everything with you to do with you making that choice. And he gives this great example out of Samuel with Amnon and Tamar, where his emotional lust in short time turn to anger and hatred. That's what happens in a marriage. You cannot sustain that emotional love. You can't. You cannot do it. You can try to do that. There are couples who would claim to have that after 50 years, but if you were to look closely at that marriage, you'd discover that both of them are making volitional choices to die to self, to serve the others. And when you do that, you make the choice in time. Feelings can come with that. But the bigger issue is making the choice. Then here's something to make a little sign, stick on your wall. Jesus loved you when you were unworthy of his love. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever for him to have chosen to love you, and even more for him to continue to love you. So if he can choose to love you and continue to love you, yes, but he's God, well, yeah, that means he's omniscient. So he is making choices in spite of what he knows about you. And so that's to be our pattern there. Christ-like love is a commitment to the good of the other person, whether or not you think they deserve it. We're back to the volitional. It's a commitment. Strive to reflect Jesus' love for you. He gives you a break. You should be giving her a break. Just as God, for Jesus' sake, looks upon you as if you are perfect, treat her, for Jesus' sake, as if she is a perfect wife. Which means, depending on her struggles with her past, her suitcase, depending on her relationship with the Lord, you may have to overlook an awful lot. And we'll talk about how you deal with those things. But the point is, you must make that choice. And if I remember, we'll talk about true love doesn't excuse sin, which means you have to deal with things. But the point is, you're making the choice to love her, and perhaps a better word for that would be to serve her. God has made you to initiate in love so that she can respond. Now, what we do is we typically wait for them and then we respond. It needs to be the other way around. You're the head of the home. You're the leader in the home. You're to model those things. And so we're to initiate. And then we have God's example with us. And then he says, love her from the heart, Hebrews 12:2. I think a part of the mentality of loving her is to understand the end game. Your wife and your children are a gift from God. You don't deserve either. He chose to give them to you. You may have thought you made that choice, but you didn't surprise him. And so your goal with that person, the wife and or the children, is to hold them with an open hand, hold them loosely. Remember, they belong to God. They answer to God. You want to be faithful to do your part. And the goal is to give them back to God in the end in better shape than when you got them in the beginning. And obviously, a large part of that is their response to God. You can be the greatest husband in the world. That's no guarantee that she won't leave you, or you won't have a difficult marriage. But the goal is for you to do your part. You do your part, she does her part, you've got a great marriage. More often than not in a marriage, at any given time, one of you are pulling your weight, the other's not. But when the two are pulling their weight, well, then you've got a strong marriage. Unconditionally sacrifice your own interests to meet her needs. Now, this goes against every single message we get from society. For men, and definitely women receive the same message. If you don't protect yourself, you're going to get steamrolled. Well, that's an anti-God, anti-biblical perspective. John, you don't understand. I mean, if I don't stand up for myself, she'll kill me. Well, if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. I mean, the bottom line is, we are to sacrifice our own interests to meet her needs. And again, that is so foreign. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, that's so foreign to our understanding of life. In premarital, I used to tell this story. I would do a class. We'd take 10 months of the year, I'd teach premarital. I'd go four hours every Sunday afternoon, 8 classes. And I'd teach on all the different aspects of marriage. And I used to tell this story early in the class about when I was dating Helen. You know, I made sure I'd walk ahead and clear the path so that she wouldn't trip. She'd be safe. I'd open the door. I'd be careful to protect her and help her and carry things for her. And, you know, then we get married, and I can't remember exactly the story, but I built the thing up, you know. You know, after we've been married a while, it dawned on me, she's pretty strong. You know, and so following church, you know, we're walking to the car, and she's carrying one baby and she's pushing the other in a stroller, and she's got both the diaper bags for both the babies, and she got her Bible and her notebook and all her stuff and her purse, and I'm marching along by myself and doing fine, and you got the keys to the car, you know, and she's struggling, and these kids are all looking at me like, what is wrong with you? And my point was, the way you treat them before you're married, because your goal is what? To get the girl. You'll lay in the mud puddle. Let her walk over your back so she doesn't get her feet wet when you're dating. When you're married, it's the exact opposite. We begin to think, well, they're not as quite as weak as I thought they were. I remember being at Disneyland where it was hot and I started sweating. I said, well, I'll carry Sarah. And I'm, you know, 3 minutes in, my arm's shaking. I'm thinking I'm going to drop her. How on earth does she carry this girl? And you realize, well, they're much stronger than you thought they were, and they handle things much better than you handle things, and things flip, and you begin to take all that stuff for granted. We're equal. Well, the Bible says you're to sacrifice self for her. And then you got this, again, we call them bummer verses. Jesus demonstrated his love as Christ loved the church. Man, he throws this verse right in the middle of this marriage section. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, what did he do? Well, he suffered the worst torture known to man for the benefit of the church. Now, you know the church, you know the people in the church, you know who he sacrificed that for. You're to do that for this person you chose to love. And so, unconditionally is the key word there. You don't do it to get, you do it to serve. You do it to give. You're to sacrifice your own interests to meet her. And again, that goes against traditional boy-girl relationships. The goal of the man is to get the woman. Once he gets the woman, the goal changes. The goal changes to the career. And so that typically becomes his wife, his focus, and that's what he pours his energy into. Then the kids come, and you know, there's all the conflict, you're never home, and we don't spend time anymore, and can't we spend time together? Well, I got a meeting, I got to get up early, blah, blah, blah. And all of that stuff starts to fall into place. And the concept of love her as Christ loved the church, that went out the window about the time you said, I do. And so that's something we have to be remembering on an ongoing basis. It's demonstrated on the cross, his love. You sacrifice your rights and your interests for her good. One of my greatest mentors and friends, Fred Barsha, great guy. I've talked about him before. He used a great illustration. He said, Johnny, you need to learn to change hats on the way home. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when I drive home every single night from work, I pass this one billboard. And when I see that billboard, it's a reminder for me to change hats. Take my work hat off, put my home hat on. He said, most husbands never change hats. They worked all day. They're tired. They've used all their words up. She's been talking to someone who cannot communicate. She wants to communicate. You've used your words up. You're tired. You want to rest. The only effort you want to exert is to ring the bell to get her to bring you something. You change hats. You change hats. You put on the home hat. And you go home to serve her. That's the goal. That's what we struggle with. We struggle big time with that. And so that's a good picture to help us to remember. And it's so easy to say, you know, look, you've got your act together. You do a great job. Everything's going well here. You do not realize what I'm dealing with at work. I got to think through that at night. I got to wrestle with that. I got to be prepared for tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera. Excuse, 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 excuse. And if you want to be married, see, you didn't think about this stuff when you were pursuing the girl. If you want to be married, this is part of the game. This is part of the deal. Change hats on the way home, and then looking at the end game. Did I pour into her life what I needed to pour into her life today so that in the end I can hand her back to God in better shape than when I got her? Philippians. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Oh, okay, so you do got to take care of yourself. You do have to take care of yourself. But also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's the model, there's the template. Number three there, authority is given by God to serve. He goes through that whole passage there. What does God incarnate do on his way to the cross? He takes on the garment of a bond slave, the bottom level slave, and washes the filthy feet of his disciples who are busy arguing about which one of them is the greatest. That's a picture. That's a picture of marriage. And I know myself, I know you guys, we do not ever think of this stuff. We don't. Number four, do more than your share. Well, this is the idea of serving. When you were dating her, you did 10 times more than your share. When you got married, you figure out, well, she's a whole lot stronger than I thought she was. She's doing twice her share, and you're kind of coasting. Well, I provide. I go to work. Blah, blah. You could die, she'd do that and raise the kids, and she'd still make it. Do more than your share. Number five, such love may be used by God to help her to respond with much greater love and respect towards you. This is the idea of winning them with love. Winning them with love. That constant serving them can wear them down in a biblical way. And you know, I'm thinking perhaps more of I'm thinking perhaps more of someone in a difficult marriage. If you've got a great marriage, you can still have that attitude. You should still have that attitude. But it may not be as difficult because you're both pulling your weight. You're both helping each other. But if you're in a marriage where that's not the case, well, then this is the route you have to take. And our tendency is to say, well, no, I've got to protect myself. And that's where you have to fight against that and go towards serving. And again, we'll talk about that in a bit here. Such love may be used by God to help her respond with a greater love and respect towards you. This is counter to what we typically think. C, limit your love to her alone. Um, Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Nate Bargatze, who's a comedian, one of the five clean comedians in the world, perhaps, has a funny bit about, he says, in our bed, I have my wife. He says, you need a strategy in case, you know, someone dangerous comes into your house. You know, you need to be prepared. He says, so I have my wife sleep next to the door. And he says, you know, he says, I have a little pocket knife. And so I have her sleep next to the door so she can be the first to kind of slow the guy down a little bit. While I'm finding my little pocket knife and remember how to use it and open it, you know, and much funnier to hear him tell it. But the idea is, I got my wife there, you know, as the first barrier before the bad guy gets to me. Well, that's truer than we'd like to think. I don't know how I got on that, but limit your love to her alone. Special love for his bride. I'm the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. That's how I got there. We often don't think of that. Two, husband must remain faithful to his wife, body, affection, and intention. Again, more often than not, you go through this progression. To keep the love where it needs to be involves two things: service and communication. We come home, we've used up our words. We're not interested in talking. What's worse is we men tend to communicate factually, objectively. Women tend to communicate subjectively. She will give you all the details. She gives you all the details because she wants you to experience and understand what she was experiencing when she was going through what she was going through. We want the bottom line. Cut to the chase, and then we can work backwards. I have a friend who uses this acronym BLUFF. There are times when he says to his wife, okay, BLUFF, bottom line up front. He says, and then I can work back through the details. But this becomes a major thing because we tune it out because we know it might be 10 minutes till we get to the bottom line. And so the communication begins to break down. So service and communication. So we don't serve as we should and we don't communicate as we should. And then what replaces that is the service that we have to do at work and the communication that we have to do at work. And so bottom line, in many, if not most marriages, the wife is no longer, well, and then what's the guy ultimately want in the marriage? He wants the physical relationship, but he doesn't understand that that begins in the kitchen. It doesn't begin in the bedroom. That begins with the service and the communication. Otherwise, she feels like she's just being used. What replaces her is work. So for most guys, work becomes the wife. That's the one they serve. That's the one they communicate with. And so what should be going toward the marriage is going toward the job, meaning we're using her to do all the house stuff and provide the physical. Well, that's a really good way to mess a marriage up. Okay, so when he talks about limit your love to her alone, the biggest issue there is your job. That's the biggest issue. And then he mentions these other things. body affection and attention. Mark it down. Pornography, you'd be better off taking a bat and hitting her. You cannot hit her worse than pornography. You just can't. There's not a way to do it. And the problem for that is because she doesn't intellectually think through it. She thinks through it emotionally. She instantly thinks it's about her. She takes it personally. It has nothing to do with her. Nothing to do with her, typically. I mean, she doesn't even stop to think that moron is looking at now AI stuff, right? Or all the graphic manipulation a person does to make those people look unreal. A lot of times the prettiest ones are the most annoying ones because they've spent all their life focused on the outside and not the inside. And so they take it personally. They can't rationally think through it. And so stay away from it. To her, it's no different than adultery. It's worse than adultery because it's right there in your home. And now it's so much easier. He lists some discussion things here. What's the key to success in marriage? The key to success in marriage is understanding the gospel. We are able to love as we should because Christ first loved us. If the love of Christ has filled our love tank, then you will be able to overflow with love toward your spouse. That's exactly right. The more you focus on this relationship, the vertical relationship, the horizontal relationship will fall into place. If your marriage is in trouble, where's the first place to begin? The first place to begin is by remembering what Christ has done for you so that you'll be able to move toward your spouse with an attitude of grace rather than law. So you sit down with a couple for marriage counseling. What's the guy want to tell you? What a loser the wife is. What's the wife want to tell you? What a loser the guy is. You cut that stuff off. I'm not interested in any of that garbage. I understand you're both losers. I've got that part. We don't need to discuss that. Let's talk about your relationship with God. That's what we have to talk about. What on earth makes you think you're saved? Give me the reason you think that you're saved. And often, if they've been in the church, they'll give you the right answers. Okay? And we're in this section of Ephesians right now where this is the thing he starts to hammer. He thanks God for their faith and then their love. The love is the fruit of the faith. The love is the evidence of the faith. So if you have the faith without the love, guess what? You have demonic faith because they got the faith part down. They got the understanding down. They understand the data. Their theology is accurate. The bigger issue is the fruit, the evidence. So you've given me all the right answers as to why you believe you're saved. Here's why I don't believe you're saved. If you're to have this attitude in you, if you're to die for your wife as Christ died for the church, why are you telling me what a loser she is? Well, that kind of shuts down the discussion. And often they don't want to come back a second time because you've touched on, you've hit a nerve there. What should be a husband's goal in desiring his wife to change? A husband's goal should be not primarily that his wife would meet his needs better, but that he would help to make her more beautiful for Jesus. See, you get into marriage and it's all about this is what she's doing, this is why I'm not happy with her. Well, I understand why you wouldn't be happy with it. That's not the issue. You chose to get married. I don't think anyone forced you to do this. You chose to get married. You didn't read the contract. The contract's all about you dying to self to serve her. Well, but you don't understand. Well, I do understand. The guy who wrote the book and who created you and came up with this thing called marriage, here's the rules that he put down to make a marriage successful. You're not doing any of these things. Why? Tell me why you think this should work. How are husbands to go about working toward change in their wives? A husband is to wash his wife with the water of the word. That's not a sermon. He can do this by praying with her, reading, discussing Bible, attending church together, giving her personal time to seek and serve the Lord. In these ways, a husband can help his wife grow in sanctification. The bigger issue there is he can model those things for her. D, irresistible, draw her with love that purifies. Why does Jesus do what he does for the church? That he might present to himself a church in all her glory. So I'm to do this with my wife so that when I hand her back to God, I've helped to get her there. Without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the goal in marriage is to hand your wife back to God better than when you got her, and not because... I wrote this down. Goal in marriage is to hand your wife back to God better than when you got her, and not because you were the thorn in her flesh. There was one woman in our church who said, you know, my theology is right, but I believe with all my heart that your husband will get into heaven just because he lived with you. That will be the one exception to having to be saved. He was able to put up with you for all of these years. And she'd laugh and we'd joke. And hopefully she thought about there was some truth to the fact that he was godly because her actions drove her toward the word. Jesus powerfully drew you to himself. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in our transgressions. A better way to say that, even when you were his enemy, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Jesus is committing to make you holy. This is how you're called to change your wife. Are you actively pursuing her spiritual growth? Typically, no. You're focusing on the bad parts. You're focusing on the grief, the conflict. Number five, are you with me? Do you have the courage to make biblical decisions which go against her preferences or her choices or her behavior or her attitude? Answer, most often, you don't. You're not the man. You are not the man. Most men do not have the courage to do that. Or they attempt to do it through being domineering. Bottom line, they do not want to sleep in the garage. You get my drift? They cave because they don't want the conflict. Their thinking is, this is not a hill worth dying on. If that's your mentality, now if every hill's a hill worth dying on, you got a different problem. But if you cannot stand up and be the leader, the head, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're the kid, she's the mother. And that will never work. Because you are going against God's designed order for marriage. And I believe I've told you this before, but when I meet with a couple, and I can tell in maybe 2 minutes, okay, she's the strong one, he's the passive one. Okay? She directs the show, he follows. He kind of follows along behind like a little puppy dog, you know. Now, guys don't like to hear that, but that's the fact of the matter. And so when I can see that, I go through this routine to talk to her about what does you want in a husband? What are the things you want in a husband? And invariably, she will say, invariably, she will demonstrate, either through her actions or her words, that she doesn't respect her husband. She doesn't respect him. And guys, if she's active and you're passive, get it down, mark it down. She does not respect you. She doesn't. And I'll say, okay, what would you want him to do? And she'll typically say, I wish he would just stand up sometimes. Stand up to me. And the guy falls off his chair. What are you talking about? If I stand up to you, then we're in a fight. Well, I wish you would fight with me sometimes. Be the man, be a leader. The guy doesn't begin to understand that. And his thinking is, it's not worth the grief. It's just not worth the grief. And so you cave in and you then create a pattern for your marriage. You're better off just saying, hey, sweetheart, just tell me what to do. Tell me where to stand, what to wear, how to act. Well, you're not happy with that. And you violated the principle of marriage because you're supposed to be the head. Now, here's the question. Why on earth would a sovereign, omniscient God give you that kind of person if you're passive? Here's the answer. As iron sharpens iron, that's the marriage verse, that's designed for you to grow. Now, you've got to do it in a righteous way, a biblical way. You can't get ugly and angry and domineering. That isn't going to work. But you've got to show some strength. And if you don't, just lay down. Well, you're already laying down. Just know that's the way it's going to be. And, you know, it's always the result of him not dealing with her unbiblical behavior before. And so with fear and trepidation, you may have to bring up an issue. You bring it up. You be gentle. You be kind. You be gracious. You seek to speak the truth in love. You leave it with her. And you let her think about it. And if when she's done yelling or screaming or angry or seventh day, she's still ignoring you. She's not refilling the toilet paper. You're on your own. You're praying the whole time. I believe I've been faithful before you, Lord. Please use the strength I've tried to exhibit for your honor and glory to reach her. And if this has been your pattern all your marriage, it's very difficult to turn that around. Because then you got to work through, oh, well, you don't love me and you said this and... Sweetheart, this is not biblical. And if we both can be biblical, well then, remind me to turn that back on. Or I may not be here tomorrow. At some point, you have to make those choices. So in a counseling situation, I'm going to talk about, well, when do you wish he would have stood up? Well, he can't. He's down the floor again. Are you kidding me? You were so upset about that. I wasn't gonna touch that. Who, you know, Proverbs even says, you know, when there's danger, you flee. Well, you can't do that in a marriage. And what I need in that counseling session is for that guy to say, well, yes, honey, that's right. What he's saying is right. What she wants you to do is defend him, defend her. That doesn't help her. You got to go and live with that again. Okay, so that's a major point right there. That is a major, star that, underline it, put a spotlight on that. Do you have the courage to make biblical decisions which go against her preferences or temperament or attitude or sinfulness? And the answer is typically no. And so you're in trouble. And then he gives some of these just insane illustrations from Scripture. Sarah says to Abraham, hey, here's an idea. Why don't you go sleep with my handmaid? Oh, there's a good idea. That certainly is going to promote intimacy in a marriage. I mean, what a stupid idea is that? And you think you got problems in Israel? Well, thank you, Abraham, you pansy, for not standing up. He should have said, are you nuts? He should have stood up. The fear of mankind, throw woman. The fear of woman brings a snare. He who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Persevere in providing for her every need. You love your wife as you love your own body. And that takes sacrifice, because lots of times she may have more needs, far more needs than you do. Nourish your wife. That means pouring into her life all of the beneficial biblical input you can through either word or through actions. That's what nourish means. Emotional needs, physical needs, sexual needs, practical needs. Now, let me jump on something here. Nourish your wife, generously provide for her needs. If you do not have other older godly women in your wife's life to help them, you're in trouble. Because you cannot talk to her, emote with her, understand with her the way another woman can. So you've handicapped her. You want her to be in a setting where other older godly, not peers who are clueless, but older godly women, mature godly women, can pour into her life to say the things you could never say. It doesn't matter how many years you've walked with the Lord or been with her, because she's a woman, you're not. Okay? Titus, older women, likewise, now that goes back, likewise means just the way in the passages before this, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor a slave to much wine. They're under control, teaching what is good. Well, who are they teaching? The kids are out of the home. We're not talking about the dogs and the cats. Older women, teaching what is good. Now, if you do a little homework on good, it goes back a couple verses to talk about what's good, and what is good is sound doctrine. That's what's good. Sound doctrine is an eternal thing. That's good. How to cook lasagna better, that's not an eternal thing. That's a nice thing, but that's not good, good, as the text then says. Teaching what is good. Why? They're to teach what is good so that, that's a purpose clause, they may encourage the young women to do these things. Well, there has to be some setting for that older woman to teach that younger woman to do these things. It may be discipleship, biblical relationships, a women's ministry. That's why we have a women's ministry. This passage right here. We're just doing what the book tells us to do. And why do you do this? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is one of the ways you pour into her life all of the beneficial things you can. You're to cherish her. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That literally, the Greek there is live with her in a way of knowledge. I talked about this, I think, last week. I have to know my wife so well to know what she can handle, what she can't handle. I'm not going to put her in a position that might cause her to stumble, because that would not be a biblical thing. That would be an honoring thing. So she learned long ago, there's stuff I'm not going to talk about with her. I'm just not going to talk because I know she can't handle it. And I don't want us to demonstrate once again that this is not an area of strength for you. You're not wired this way. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Why would he say that? Well, because that's what happens when we don't love them the way we're supposed to. Being patient with her. She's different. We expect her to be just like us. She's not. That's one of the biggest things we forget in a marriage. We believe we're alike. We're not alike. Don't be deceived. You're not alike. You're as different as you could possibly be. That's to complement. The two together complement. If you were both the same, go back to the parade in Genesis, right? You wouldn't need the other. The heart of her husband trusts in her. You're smart to always get her input. If you mistreat her in any way, your relationship with God will be affected. That's 1 Peter. It's hard to argue with that. Live with your wives in an understanding way, in a way of knowledge, as with someone weaker, different. Since she is a woman, what's it saying? She's not a man. Show her honor as a fellow heir. So we're equal but different. We're equal with different roles. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So you're treating her wrong and praying like crazy it'll be better. Your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling. It's not getting beyond your ceiling. Steadfastly endure when marriage is difficult. We love because he first loved us. What if you don't have loving feelings? I've lost that loving feeling. That was a big hit, right? Because it struck a nerve, I think. We've lost that loving feeling. What do you do? Well, you remember what Christ did for you. What if your wife won't follow your leadership? You lead. She's responsible to God. You do it loving. You do it kind, with kindness. Is there ever a time that a husband should go against his wife's desires? Husbands need to have the courage to go against their wives for the sake of leading their families in holiness. Part of purifying her is being willing to incur her displeasure for the sake of doing what is godly. That's staying up and being a man. Okay? What if a wife won't follow her husband's leadership? Mark it down. If you have to remind her that you're the head of your home, you're not the head of your home. If you have to remind her to submit, you're not the head of your home. That's not how you get there. The husband's authority over his wife is not the same as the authority that parents have over their children. Parents may discipline their children who do not submit to their authority, but husbands are not authorized to discipline or coerce a wife who is unsubmissive. In such cases, a husband can seek to lovingly correct his wife and then must pray and entrust her to the Lord. In cases of unrepentant sin, he may seek help from the church. How can a single man evaluate if he's ready for marriage? Well, you got to figure out, are you ready to die to self? It has nothing to do with what you're getting. It has everything to do with what you're giving. If you get something, that's the frosting on the cake. If you focus on giving, there probably will be more frosting. Okay? I knew I couldn't do this. Go to the next one. The problem with submission for a woman is that the world has perverted the concept of submission. Many are offended at what Scripture teaches about the wife's role in marriage. They understand neither the Word of God nor the world in which Paul wrote this. What most people, even scholars, don't understand is that Jesus' approach to women and Paul's approach to women was diametrically opposed to the culture that they lived in. In that culture, the woman was down at the bottom level with a slave. And so to say that they're co-heirs, joint heirs, went against that entire culture. Well, is Paul so chauvinistic? No, you know nothing about history and you know nothing about the Bible. God designed marriage to be a partnership in which the wife follows her husband's leadership. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then we were talking about this last night. Here's the verses that Jen needs right here. It was Adam who was first created, then Eve. A man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now, that doesn't mean she loses herself or she loses her personality or her creativity and that nonsense that they want to throw into it. Absolutely not. He would promote all those things. We do not have the right to redefine the gender roles established by God. Many objections to submission stem from an unbiblical concept of equality and significance. We are equal in essence, different in function. And then 1 Corinthians, you've got Genesis, you've got Ephesians, you've got 1 Corinthians. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman. This is the pattern. God has established order and authority in many. In fact, there's not a relationship. I don't know that I can think of any relationship where ultimately someone doesn't make a decision. Now, ideally, you make the decision together. You come to agreement. But in every decision in life, in every relationship in life, someone ultimately has to make a decision or nothing ever gets done. That doesn't make them better. That makes them decision maker.
Well, and then using the example of the Trinity, God the Father,
right,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are equal but have different functions.
Right. Exactly. Biblical teaching on submission is misunderstood. Obey your husband's leadership for Jesus' sake. Now, let me stand on there for a second. Obey your husband's leadership for Jesus' sake. If it's a biblical marriage, I find it hard to come up with a situation where she would have to obey. I mean, I've thought a lot about this. I suppose if we're saying, look, when we talk about this with so-and-so, I'm asking you, please don't bring up such-and-such. Now, I would think that she could say, well, why not? Okay, then we discuss that, and then she choose to submit to that. But in my thinking, if I have to tell her to obey, we have some problems. I told you before, I am not the least bit interested in going down by myself. And so I don't seek Helen's approval, but I seek her input. Perhaps she can see something I don't see. I do not want to go down by myself. We'll go down together. But I want her input. Now, if she's struggling, or perhaps if there's a health issue, or there's beginning to be a cognitive or a mental issue, you may have to give a direction that you want her to obey. But I don't like the obey concept as much as I like the submissive concept. And I think if she submits, obedience isn't an issue. She's dying to self in that situation because I can see something she doesn't, or perhaps I think something's different. But we should have had that conversation, so we've worked out these boundaries before we get there. As the church is subject to Christ, so also ought the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, yes, they are, because you're the head. And what's different, you know, where that analogy breaks down is, well, I don't know if it does break down. I mean, God commands me to do things, and I obey or I don't, but if I'm submissive, obedience isn't an issue. And what's different is in my relationship with Christ. If I disobey, he can discipline me. You can't really discipline your wife. You freeze her out. I mean, what are you going to do? That's not the way you win her. Recognize that God has made your husband the head of your family. And again, if the guy sees this, I mentioned this last week. I think the underlying issue with those who struggle with submission and those who struggle with headship, they handle headship unbiblically, or submission is difficult for them. I think the underlying issue there is insecurity. And he goes on to talk about that. If you're the person who struggles to be unsubmissive, the person who's unsubmissive, that's a person who ultimately doesn't trust God. They ultimately don't trust God. No, I don't trust my husband. Well, the Bible says that you're to trust him. So you're not really trusting God. Well, you don't know how many times he messes up. Well, I'm sorry, you picked him. And that's going to happen. You need to work together on how you can help so that he doesn't fail in those things. But nevertheless, he's the responsible one. Your submission is to be comprehensive, all things. I mean, a woman reads this and, again, she freaks out over this. Are you serious? Well, why on earth would a loving husband ask you to do something that would, you know, unless you, if you're a Christian, why would he ask you to do something that would be unbiblical? Submission involves more than merely obeying commands. That's exactly right. Submission is always first an attitude that's worked out in action. It's always first an attitude. I mean, in 2-3 minutes, I can tell if a woman has a submissive spirit or if she's protecting herself. Well, that's, God's not going to bless that. What are you afraid of? Well, you don't understand the home. You're not in the home you grew up in. The real test of submission is when you disagree with him. You know, and perhaps I just don't live with this situation. I cannot think of us, if Helen ever said I disagree, that would stop me. Because there's a 50% possibility she sees something I don't see. Now, if we really hammer it out and I determine how she's seeing things isn't biblical and I can point that out, well, she would respond to that. But see, I'm not in that kind of situation. So if you're in a situation where your wife is fighting you every single step of the way, you know, you've got to approach differently the way you lead. See, I lead with her by way of question, not by way of dictate. I mean, I typically do this with my guys. I'm thinking of this. What do you think? I think we should do this. Give me a sanity check. Am I seeing this right?
Does it usually turn out a better outcome by doing that, though, Jeff?
Rephrase that.
Does it usually turn out with a better outcome when you have that discussion with her, where she doesn't agree with you or give more insight? You give more insight.
Well, yeah, and that's true when I'm seeking input from my guys. They'll often give me something I didn't think of. Sometimes it's something obvious I didn't think of. But if I go in throwing down, here's what we're going to do, I pray my guys would say, well, I think your pants are down. Have you considered this and this and this? I would hope they'd be strong enough to push back. But I can't think of examples. But again, I know her so well, there are things I go to her and defer to her. There are things where I would not follow her because she can't see stuff she needs to see that I can see. If it's some kind of interpersonal or personal thing and she says, I think you should do this. Well, hey, I'm the head of the home. Doesn't matter what you think. That's a fool. But if she says that, mark my words. And I can say, there's absolutely no way I want to do that. But that's as far as it goes, because I know if she said that, she's seeing something I can't see. She may not even be able to explain it, but typically it works out for the better, because I trust her in that area. Submission involves more than merely obeying commands. I'm not sure why you would be issuing any kind of command. For a health issue, perhaps. Real test of submission: when you disagree, follow his leadership without fear. This is the issue. Typically, they don't trust God. What are they doing? They're protecting themselves. How much protection did Christ have for himself when he went to the cross and died for us? Zero is the answer. He willingly went. Have this attitude in yourselves, which God had who became man. Bottom line, they don't trust God. Don't usurp his headship. Your attitude is as important as your actions. Respect and grace. She should always be able to appeal. But if she has to appeal, I would think he's making demands. I would want to know, what are you making a demand for? Why aren't you getting her input? Submission is an attitude. Number 8. You will either honor or dishonor the Lord by how you treat your husband. And I'm telling you guys, in some situations, in some marriages, if you could film the thing and show it back, the guy would be humiliated. And you'd hope the woman would, because she treated him like a little boy. You know? Don't use the big fork, use the little fork. It's dessert now. I'll use the fork. You got to look at her, and when you get home, you say, I love you. Don't ever do that again. Well, I didn't want you to look bad. Let me look bad. Yeah. Find another way so you don't humiliate me publicly. That's not honoring. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And each individual among you also is to love his wife, Ephesians 5:33, own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, listen, I'm pretty sure the concept there is honor. If you're not worthy of respect, she's not going to respect you. She can't respect you, but she must honor your God-given position. You may not respect the president, but you better honor that position, because the Bible's like really clear about that. He may be a clown, but you honor the position. Same thing with a police officer. You know, you honor the position. The husband, you honor the position. The wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands, by herself. You will either honor or dishonor the Lord by how you treat your husband. So you may need some kind of signal, a look. And this goes both ways. You know, if the woman says, well, my husband said not to say this, but someone better jump in and say, oh, no, sorry. Honor your husband. Show respect to your husband. You guys work that out later, but no, we're not going to let you. I can't think of a nice way to say it. We're not going to let you dishonor him. You look bad. He doesn't look bad.
Well, wouldn't that be considered gossip anyway?
Well, yes. Yeah, but I think the bigger issue there is, I'm talking about him, he's right there. You want to build up that person in others' eyes. And there's a level of jesting and joking and that kind of thing that if you have agreed upon barriers, boundaries, that may be okay. But if they're not agreed upon, you better be rock solid on that. Because cross those boundaries, that'll mess you up. Submission is an act of faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all your understanding. Do not, with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. Well, you don't know what my husband's like. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Do your job, and then maybe he'll do his. Well, I've tried. It doesn't work. Okay, so then let's just be unbiblical. Let's see how that works. Notice how you can do him good as his helper. God designed you to complete him. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. You want her in your court. Help your husband to succeed in his vocation and ministry. Use your influence over him for good, not evil. The heart of her husband trusts in her. I am so much stronger than Helen. I told you, I discovered in premarital, shockingly, that most couples, when they get married, the woman is far more ready for marriage, far more responsible, far more mature. And you know that as a parent, girls mature so much faster than boys, you know. They're still morons into their 30s, you know. They just are. You know, and a good wife can help. I started to say, I mean, I am so much stronger than Helen. And the woman who, Fred Barshaw's wife, discipled Helen. She never heard the word discipleship before. And so she got the most godly woman in the church to disciple her. And Fred was like me, crusty and old, you know, and hard. And Mary was sweet as could be. And Mary told Helen, you better learn to communicate with him so that he hears you, or you're useless in this marriage. Now, that didn't mean she had to be hard. That didn't mean she had to be loud. I'm just loud. She's not loud. And the few times she gets loud, it's absolutely hilarious. You know, we end up laughing. That's happened maybe 3 times. But the point is, she had to come to the place where she could say, John, I love you, but I don't think that's good. Or I don't think that honored the Lord. Or now sometimes she'll just use words that give life, words that kill. Well, that's a funny little phrase to say, hey, get your, working with a premarital couple. He talks, she's quiet. Every once in a while, she'll say, too far. That's all she has to say. That's it. Cross the line. That's all. She don't have to get upset. And he gets the message. You got to learn to communicate that way. My point is that wife better be able to stand up, look him in the eyes, and say, I love you. Be biblical. Or this was wrong. And what's the guy do? He's embarrassed. So either dies to self, asks forgiveness, or he's a jerk for a while, and then if the Spirit's in him, he'll come around and ask forgiveness. If she's godly, she'll give him time. That has to go both ways, especially if she's the strong one. You better stand up. You've got to be his trusted counselor. Rarely does Helen give me counsel. But in certain areas, she will give me counsel. And like I said earlier, I've learned to trust that. Gently restore him when he strays from the Lord. She may need some strength in there. So respond to that. Respect that. Now, if she's out of control, that's not helpful. Pray for him and for yourself. He talks about organizing your life around your responsibilities at home. Number one, your husband and children come first. I disagree with that. Your husband comes first, your children come second. A child-centered home can exist until the children leave. Because the children have become her husband, and your job has become your wife. And when those children go, when you go home, well, you got an empty house. That's why they call it the empty nest. Why would it be empty? The two of you are still there. A child-centered home harms both the children and their eventual marriage. A child-centered home harms both the children and their eventual marriage. You don't want your child to believe they're the center of the universe, because when they get married, that guy she marries may not understand that. Or the girl may not understand that. So you've created a problem for that marriage. A mother in her time and place is the most wonderful thing. A mother who mothers beyond her time and her place, either her husband or her grown children, tears down her home, her reputation, and the reputation of her husband. She needs to know that. The calling of a homemaker is a high calling. Number two, this does not mean that a wife cannot make financial contributions to the family. What should a wife do when her children are grown up? They are to teach other women, stop mothering your children or your grandchildren. That's the hardest thing for a mom to do. The single hardest thing for a mom to do is to let go of their child. We have a situation in our church right now where the very, very godly mother has had to let go of her son, the fool. The fool. And he is the typical prodigal son. And the hope and the prayer is that the pig slop gets to him and he returns. But she can't keep mothering him. Only makes it worse. He can fight with the mother. He can't fight with God, so the mother must hand that child over. Okay? Restore your husband if he strays from the Lord. Wives, be submissive. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be one without a word by the behavior of their wives. She can use words gently, speak the truth in love. If that doesn't work, she has to pray about it. And be godly. If she pouts, if she freezes them out, if there's an attitude, well, that's not what the verse says. This is God's plan. He created it. Do not seek to emasculate him. A woman can easily emasculate the husband with words or using her body as a weapon. We don't have the time to discuss it, but if he abuses her, that is a crime. She needs to involve others. You widen the circle, and you get the legal authorities involved. Perhaps a month in jail will help him to understand you don't slap your wife. Doesn't mean the marriage is over, but we are to submit to the governing authorities. They've determined it's not a good thing to slap your wife. It's not a good thing for her to slap you. Okay? When there's any kind of abuse, others must be involved. That cannot be covered up. Many wives suffer under the authority. I mean, a guy who does that is so far out of control. Go outside and punch a tree. You know? Now, a wife can pull his trigger. It doesn't fly in any court in America. That doesn't fly. Her words are not a reason for you to get physical. It has nothing to do with headship submission. It has to do with sin. Many wives suffer under the authority of disobedient or unbelieving husbands. We have girls in our church where if there's something I could do, I would do it. I can't. There's nothing I can do. And so you have to encourage them to hang in there with an idiot, a spiritually dead person, and pray that God will just do whatever it takes to get the guy's heart. You're to act in the same way that Jesus did when he was under unjust authority. Overcome the temptation to nag, that's to revile your husband, and trust yourself and your children to God. Well, if I don't stand up, what'll happen to the children? Well, God will take care of them. He gave them to you, he'll take care of them. You be godly in your response to your ungodly husband. Try to win him by treating him better than he deserves. That's 1 Peter again. Many wives fail at this because they make an idol of their marriages. You worship God, not the marriage. Peter is not saying that a wife must always be silent when her husband is wrong. But understand, you reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you. Reprove a right man, or wise man, he'll love you. Submission is not absolute. Where there's sin, you don't obey when he asks you to do something sinful. Wives are not obligated to endure physical abuse, abandonment, or unmarital unfaithfulness. Involve others and legal authorities. Get the church leaders involved. A wife has the right to confront her husband's sin using the process outlined in Scripture. Think that through. Church discipline. What if you have a passive husband who won't lead? Well, you need work for twice as hard to follow. Passive men marry aggressive women. It's a test from God to help the man to step up. The aggressive wife typically does not respect the passive man. She wants him to step up. Men push back. They don't want the conflict. And that's James 4, right? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts? You passionately want something that you don't have, so you go about it the wrong way. You don't have because you don't ask. You should be praying. You got this great example of Nabal and Abigail. If you don't know that story, read that story. He was a harsh man. She did everything she could to protect him, and he played the fool. The fool, F-O-O, the fool. And guess what? God crushed him. And if you read the text, he wet his pants right before God crushed him, because it was clear God was about to crush him because David came calling. Okay? How should a godly wife organize her life? Biblical priorities. Okay? What's number one? What? Biblical priorities. What's number one? God. What's number two? What's number three? What's number four? Home? No.
And what?
You don't have in-laws. That's why you're saying that. Number four is home management. She can't be out shepherding the world if your home's out of control. Anyone should be able to step into your home at any time, and it would be a hospitable home. If it's a disaster and you got to step over all kinds of stuff and it's a mess, et cetera, et cetera, that's not her strength. You help her with that. But home management's number four. Then number five, ministry, exercising her spiritual giftedness. Then ministry to other women. Those two could be interchangeable. And then if time and ability work out, you could work outside the home. Okay? But that comes after all those other things. If God's not first, husband's not second, children aren't third, home, ministry, if work comes before that, those priorities aren't biblical. Okay? When should a wife choose not to submit? I would say never. Because submission is an attitude. When should she choose not to obey? Well, when he's asking to do something unbiblical, there's abuse, physical. He's asking her to sin in some way. You get into the whole sexual area. That is by mutual agreement. Period. With no force, no coercion, no manipulation. Okay? Any questions? I'm sorry, we're way over. I know. I'm sorry. Any questions? There's never questions when you're over. I know that. Father, thank you for our time together. These are difficult areas. We all wrestle in some way with these things. We just want to do what you have told us to do. How gracious that you've created these things. But beyond that, you've given us all the instructions we need to be biblical. For those men who know in their heart they need to be stronger leaders, and they're fearful, they don't want the conflict, they don't want the arguing, help them to be gracious and be the leader that you've called them to be. We pray that you'd reward them for that trust in you. And we pray that their wives would respond in a godly way. Even if it takes time, that you'd work in their hearts to respond properly. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.